Hello again, everyone. It's lovely to be with you once again. When Simon told me, and thank you for the invitation to be here this morning, Simon, when Simon told me that as a church you're going through a series on going deeper and about exploring deeper fellowship, you know, I kind of scratched my head thinking, what kind of passage am I going to go to? So I thought about Hebrews, which we're going to look at this morning. I also thought at something from the book of Philemon and a couple of other places, and I thought, how am I going to scramble something together? And actually, it's something you could probably do a series on itself about what it means in fellowship in the church. But I'm not going to do a whole series this morning, you'd be glad to know. But it is something I am passionate about, because I think when you talk to people about what is the thing that they love about the church, they'd all say, oh, I love community, or I want to be with other people. And so the notion of fellowship and of community, of being with others, is something that's highly valued by many. But I think actually one of the things we're seeing today, it is something that's only worked at by a few. Something we all love, and yet there's something about it that we don't seem to be all that committed to at the same time. Because there are many inside the church, let alone outside the church, where if you ask them about it, they'll kind of say, yeah, don't really see the point of it. I don't really think I need to go there or be a part of that. And one illustration that I came across that kind of portrays this is about a story where parents are trying to bring their child to church, where one morning they approached their son by the name of Alex, who was kind of sitting on the couch, and they said, Alex, honey, we believe it's now time for us as a family to start attending church together. And Alex replies, church? That's boring. Why would you ever want to go to church? And the dad replies, well, I thought you might say that. All kids think that. And so Alex asks his dad, well, did you think church was boring? And his dad says, yeah, I hated church. But church was good for me. So my parents made me go and stick it out. And you may end up disliking or even hating church yourself, but you need to come to that position honestly. You have to put in the pew time. And so Alex says, oh, but what if I actually like it? And his dad says, like it? What on earth do you mean by that? And his mum interjects, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it, honey. Now, that's meant to be kind of a joke of a story, but there is something about it that kind of asks, well, is that all our gatherings are? Is this morning an exercise in perseverance, folks? Is this something to be endured rather than something to be pursued? Because in this passage from Hebrews, what we have is kind of a progression going on. Where I'll quickly go through the first couple of verses, because the last two that I want to focus on this morning, where it begins about Jesus' saving work on the cross, about how he is our sacrifice and how he is also our high priest. And because of that, he says, let us draw near to God, verse 22. And then secondly, having been brought near to God, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And then thirdly, that follows into, let us consider how we may spur one another on. And so in other words, what we have here is Jesus leads us to a love of God, which then leads us to a love of his truth, which then should lead us to a love of his people. Love God, love his truth, love his people. And it's on that last one about loving his people that I'm going to focus on verses 24 and 25. About what it means to have deeper fellowship this morning. Because first thing we see is the writer says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So we may say that the writer is saying, let us think of them. Let us think of them. In fact, the word that's used there for consider means to give due consideration. It means that you're thinking about other people. You're thinking about the rest of the church. Now, when it comes to buying a gift, my thought is often along the lines of, well, I'll just go out and I'll get something, I'll get it done and over with. Because I'm not really a massive fan of shopping. I'll be honest. And normally when it comes to Christmas every year, I kind of will set aside an hour or two one morning and go on Amazon, bang, have it done, and just get it over with. Now, my fiancé will rightfully say to you, Raymond, that is no way to buy a gift for anyone. Because if you really want the gift to mean anything, you have to think about the person you're buying it for, don't you? And so one of the things that I'm always amazed by and humbled by is actually the lengths to which some people will consider the gift that they get for others. Just the thoughtful nature of it. Not so much the amount of money that's involved, but where it's clear that this is not just something, unlike me, they've just gone in and grabbed off the shelf quickly. Because what the writer is saying here is if we are going to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, it's actually important that we know one another. It's important that we actually know one another. And it's as that we know one another, we will know what it will take in an individual's life to store them up. Because we're all different. And so what encourages or what stores one person won't necessarily be the same thing as stores another person. Because it's not one size fits all. Not everybody is stimulated and encouraged in the same way. We all have different personalities. And so the implication here is that we have such a deepening relationship with those who are part of our local church. And that although we may not be able to know absolutely everyone because of its size, those whom we do know, those whom are around us, we will think of them, we will give them due consideration, how best that we can help them and not be a hindrance to them. And so what that means, what we actually do each time we gather, is that church becomes a community effort rather than an individual effort. It means that that community, that fellowship by itself, is not something that happens by accident. It's also not something that happens solely and independently of the work of one pastor or one minister, however gifted they may be. And I've no doubt that Simon is immensely gifted. You know, I'm humble enough and I'm honest enough that I can admit, you know, Simon's probably more gifted than I am. And as a Calv man, say, but to say that about a monad man takes some doing, I can tell you. But regardless of any leader's giftedness, the work of fellowship is not a solo exercise. Because the task of each member, the task of each of us here, each of us even following online, is to ensure that love has an impact. And the impact of love, you will notice, is not in group hugs, as lovely as they are, but it is in good deeds. You know, love is not to be a victim of our emotions. Love is not that we feel when we feel something that we've never felt before. Rather, love is to be a servant of our wills. To be a servant of our wills. Let us consider one another. But the second is that none of this, it's hard to consider one another, none of this will take place if the people of God are actually absent from the community and the fellowship of God's people. Which is why the writer says that if you're going to spur one another on towards love, you're going to spur one another on towards deeds, then you better not, verse 25, not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, if they were going to care for one another, then they dare not allow themselves to become aloof from the gathering of God's people. One of the things that I'm sometimes asked is, you know, Raymond, when is it ever right to leave a church? Or when is it right to ever withdraw from a church? And that's one of the things I'm never really 100% sure what kind of say about those kind of questions, because generally I don't know the circumstances or the scenario that's going on with that particular person. But my general advice is to say, not as fast as we would sometimes like. Because unless the teaching is heresy, unless the teaching is unorthodox, or there is some abuse going on within that particular church, I would generally say, hold your fire, hold your ground. Because if our gripe is something of the lines of, well, I don't like the coffee, or I don't like the particular jacket that the minister was wearing on Sunday, or I don't like the particular songs that they sing, or you know, they're not the way that I would have done things, or what have you, then again, I would urge you to hold your fire on these things. Don't allow those kind of peripheral things to be the reason that you become aloof from the people and the gathering. Because let's actually think about ourselves for a moment. Because God uses us, God uses people like us to build his church. And if you are anything like me, then you are an unsmooth, an uneven, misshapen brick. That God, by his grace, by his mercy, by who he is as a master builder, uses us and uses me. That is the amazing work of the kingdom of God. And it's when we actually forget that. When I forget that I am a misshapen brick, it is then that I become far too quick to say, you know, I think I need to stand back from these people because they're not like this, or they're not like that, or they're not like the other. Because it strikes me that actually the context in which the writer of this letter was to those who were in real danger actually together as God's people. Because this is written in the days of the early church where persecution was rife. And so the writer, knowing that those who were gathered together faced the possibility of at least of persecution, if not even of execution, for gathering, he basically tells them, the risk is worth the benefit. It is worth the risk for the benefit of meeting together as God's people. And so don't neglect the habit of meeting together, the writer says, as some are in the habit of doing for whatever reasons. Now, I also want to say that what's going on here is more than just a Sunday gathering. He's not just talking about turning up once a week. Although the fact that it includes that, I have no doubt, because the word he uses is episynagoge. I have a good Greek accent, don't I? but if that sounds to you like synagogue, well, then you're exactly right, because that's the idea. It's of the gathering. That's what the writer is referencing. And one of the things over the last nearly 2 years or so that has saddened me, and quite frankly, even sometimes really, really sorrows and pains me, is how alien and how quickly to be alien this has become in the church today. Because the real problem for the church has not been COVID. Now, to be sure, COVID has been a real, real challenge and a real, real struggle. But to me, it has only served to exasperate and to further highlight a problem that has not just been around perhaps for a few years, but perhaps even for a few decades. Because in many places, sadly, the church has not been built on conviction. In many places, it has not been built on doctrine. It has not been built on the authority of the Bible. But rather, it has been built on what it means to me. Church is about what I can get from it. And if the church is not giving me what I want, then I will take myself up the street and I will go somewhere else. Or perhaps even more so than that, I will start up my own church. And I will only let in those who I like. Those who dress like me, those who think like me, those who talk like me, those who get on with me. And just create my own little group. Because I don't like any of the others. That, to me, is a very narcissistic mindset, where it just all becomes about me. Church is built around me. And in the me culture in which we live, that erodes community and it erodes fellowship. You know, one of the best books I've read on this is by Scott McKnight. It's a book called A Fellowship of Difference. And he looked at the early church. We have the rich and the poor, the slave and the free, all these different people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different cultures coming together. In fact, that's what we see in heaven, all these different tribes, all these different languages coming together, being brought together. And so what it seems to me is that what the pandemic has revealed is the epidemic of people who are just almost at a second thought to basically to drop the church. I don't need that. One of the things that also frustrates me at times is people who openly disparage the church. And again, I get that the church is far from perfect. But at the same time, and people who call themselves Christians particularly, rail against the church and say, I absolutely don't need any of that nonsense. I don't need anyone kind of in my life kind of over me or telling me what to do or all the hassle of those other kind of people. What we're basically doing is taking that which Christ has called his bride and we're insulting his spouse. That's how serious that kind of talk is. And so I want to say to you, is that to be necessarily absent, whether because of illness, whether because of caring for someone, or some other kind of necessary reason that you can't be here, to be necessarily absent from the people of God is one thing, but to be needlessly absent is quite another thing altogether. Because it deprives oneself of both being helped and of being a help to others. It robs us of that. Now, I know there are a few people in here who love playing golf. Now, because if someone came to me, you know, I love golf, love playing golf. And yet at home, they had their golf clubs basically just sitting around gathering dust. Or they couldn't tell you the last time that they went out and played 18 or 36 holes or whatever. I wouldn't understand that. Because how could you say you love golf and yet not want to play golf? Because at the same time, if you tell me that you love Jesus, if you tell me that you love his word, that you love his people, I don't understand how then you can just blow church off. And so what we see here is there is a difference. There is a distinction between that which is necessary and that which is needless. And so I hope this morning we are those who give priority to the Lord's day and to the Lord's people. I mean, one of the other things kind of made me think about is, when did the Lord's day become restricted to the Lord's hour? Because if we were to go anywhere else in the world, if you go to the African church, if you go to the South American church, if you go to the Korean church, if you go to the Indian church, if you got up to walk out after an hour, they'd be saying, where on earth are you going? And you're saying, well, it's time to go. They turn around and say, well, we're still doing church here. Because they practically make a day of it. You see, there is nothing of surpassing value than the gathering of God's people. There might be stuff that might be equal to that, but there's definitely nothing that surpasses it. And if we have that conviction, if that is our belief, actually, that what we do here is of great and central importance, it's then that everything else that can begin to move around that. But if that's not our conviction, then every single Sunday morning we wake up, we will ask the same question, so what are we going to do today? What about the game on TV? What about the fact I haven't finished reading my newspaper? What about the children's activities? Or what are we just having a duvet day? Because sometimes that sounds very appealing, doesn't it? What about my family who are coming over for dinner? Well, why not bring them to church? I'm sure there are some of our family that don't know Christ. Who knows, by bringing them along, they might be converted through hearing God's word. You know, one of the things around Christmas I find particularly in St. John's is the fact that people, and I've had this discussion with them, people go missing for about a month around Christmas and they say, oh, I'm with my family. And I ask, well, what are you doing with your family? Well, we're witnessing to them. And I said, no, tell the truth. I could go on and on, but I see time's getting on. So the last point that is, let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another. You might say, whew, it's about time you got to that one, Raymond. Encouragement. Because we're told that our task is not withdrawing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so in other words, when we come together in these gatherings, our first thought is to give a positive contribution that produces a helpful result. Now, unless we're thinking in terms of participation, in terms of letting ourselves consider other people, that by itself can be a change in mindset. Because it is saying, actually, I'm not going to hold myself aloof. I'm going to go there. And when I go there, I'm going to encourage other people. And don't underestimate the power of encouragement. Because I recently got myself an Apple Watch. I'm not being paid for this kind of publicity. But I recently got myself an Apple Watch. And the first morning that I had it and I got up, I kind of vibrated on my arm and I looked down and I said, well done, standing up goal achieved. And I'm like, that's the kind of encouragement that I need in the morning. Just by standing up. Because I'll admit, I'm a very simple man. And it's the very simple things that just cheer me up and encourage me. But to encourage one another, folks, is not rocket science. It's a very simple thing to do. Because the basic idea here is of Christians loving, strengthening, and encouraging each other. Instead of approaching the gatherings with an attitude of, what am I going to receive? It is an attitude of, what am I going to give? It is, I will go there and I will sing. I will go there and I will pray. I will go there and I will listen. And I will go there and encourage at least one other brother or sister before I leave the building. And actually, I'll count it as a bad Sunday if I haven't used the opportunity to do at least that. And so you see, the key to deeper fellowship is that we become participants and not just passengers. Because deeper fellowship in a church can unlock immeasurable influence for good. It can unlock immeasurable influence for good. Because sometimes where congregations decline is because actually they haven't tapped into the potential the congregations have for doing good. Because if we take a quiet, humble interest in those who cross our path, we will find that there will never be a person who sits beside us whose life that we cannot enrich. And if we need any further incentive for this, we're told that the day is approaching. That's what the writer says. Let us consider how we can spur one another on for good deeds. Don't let us hold ourselves aloof from the gatherings, but instead let's encourage one another and keep in mind the day of Christ's return. And I'll finish on this, because the prospect of seeing Jesus, the belief that in some measure Jesus is present at each of our gatherings, ought to transform the way that we approach them. And it should certainly transform the contribution that we seek to make to them. So folks, I encourage you this morning, do not settle for shallow fellowship, but go deeper. Go deeper with one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you haven't given us just a series of suggestions. But because of who Jesus is as our great high priest, as God's prophet who speaks God's word to us, as our King who reigns over us. And therefore, in light of that, we want to draw near to you, the living God, in full assurance of faith. We want to learn to hold unswaveringly to the hope that is ours in Christ. And so we ask that you would help us to be those who love Christ, who love his word, who love his presence, and who love his people. so that in our gatherings we might see how to appropriately and courageously, but sensitively, spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Forgive us, Lord, when we say, you know, I just couldn't be bothered with that this morning. And so help us to gather each week on the Lord's Day and to have a genuine interest in those who are around us. That we would see them encouraged. We would see them established. And in some cases, that we would see them introduced to Jesus. So Lord, would you help us, even this morning, to become the link in the chain that would see someone transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's stand.